Last week, my wife on the way home did correct me. She said I mispronounced like half the names I said last week. And we're talking about Joash and Jehoiada. And she's talking about, you read it and it's got the little thing over the A. You're supposed to do short A, long A, something, something. And I have no clue. I just said, yes, ma'am. And so today is going to be mispronounced also. She is not here, so I'm not going to get talked to on the way home. So I was going to bring candy. I was going to give out candy. I was going to ask some questions. I messaged Brother Chad on Facebook, but like was said earlier, he hasn't responded to my message. I was going to treat y'all like I do the youth department, give out candy, if you remember last week's lesson. So everybody that gets a question right, tell Brother Chad he owes you candy. So what did we talk about last week? Who said that? Okay, I don't know who said that. Joash, yes, ma'am. I heard it over here, too, so both of y'all can get candy. What is one unique thing about him that happened in his life? Yes, you get a big candy. His mother what? Didn't kill. Yes, his mother's killing all the other siblings. Yes. Anybody else have? Okay. Yes, ma'am. Yes. 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 He left. Satan left a crack for Satan to get back in the door. Yes, ma'am. So the way I see it, like 20 of y'all get candy. I think those who had the right answer but didn't say anything, Chad owes you candy also. So, but yes, last week we talked about Joash, king of Judah. This week we're going to talk about his son. And the family mass kind of travels down as you go through. And you know, if you run away, somebody's the way they are, and you look at their family, it kind of makes sense sometimes. That's kind of what's going to go on here. But last week was Joash, and his son is Amaziah. I know I'm pronouncing it wrong. Amaziah. So it's Amaziah today. His dad was the one that he became king at 10, and Jehoiada the priest took him in at age 1 and hid him in the temple and raised him up. But Amaziah grew up with Joash in the latter years when he wasn't doing so good, when he didn't have Jehoiada the priest helping him out. And he was there when Joash's servants killed him for what he did to Zechariah. So that's kind of what happened when Amaziah comes on the scene. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles 25, and it's also paralleled in 2 Kings chapter 14, but we're going to stick in 2 Chronicles 25 today. We're going to read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to read the whole chapter. So bear with me reading the chapter, and please read along. I think it helps set the stage for what we're going to talk about. So we'll pray and then we'll read. So Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. I know we're looking at a king tonight, Lord, but there's characteristics of him and his life that we need to look at and try to avoid the mistakes he made, Lord. And please speak to me, speak through me. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1 and 2 says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. That last part of verse number 2 is key. He did right, but not with a perfect heart. He did right, but not right. He learned a lot from his dad. He never confronted the sins in his life. He never got serious. He was a half-hearted king. A life of a half-hearted commitment is what he lived. Okay, now we're going to read the rest of the chapter. It's 28 verses. We'll stop a couple times. I'm going to point some things out, and then we're going to kind of dissect it and go through. We're going to start in verse number 3 of 2 Chronicles 25. It says, "Now it came to pass when the kingdom was established to him that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father. But he slew not their children, but did as it was written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for their fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin." So that's part of that doing right, but not fully. So, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. He numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war, and that could handle a spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, "O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it, be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down." And Amaziah said unto the man of God, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel?" And the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give thee much more than this." And Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. We'll pause right there. They got paid. They didn't do their job. They got paid to fight, but they didn't fight. They wanted to go fight, so they went home mad. That comes up later. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And the other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive. So now when I was reading, I was thinking, hey, he's doing this part right. He didn't kill everybody. He's bringing some of the children back. But it goes on. It says, "And he brought them to the top of the rock and cast them down from the top of the rock, that they were all broken in pieces. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Bethlehem, and smote 3,000 men of them, and took much spoil. Now it came to pass, after the Amaziah was come forth from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bow down before them, and burn incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Thou hast sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when he talked with them, the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear, why shouldest thou smitten? Then the prophet forbear and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee, because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Then Amaziah the king took advice and sent to Joash. This is a different Joash. This is not his father. The son of Jehoaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us see another in the face. See one another in the face. And Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, The thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, Give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. He's insulting him here. He's saying, You're little, I'm big. You know, you're a thistle. You know, and I'm a cedar, and, you know, it's thistle got trod on and got beat, easily beat. And then back in verse 19, then sayest, lo, thou hast smitten the Edomites, and thine heart lifteth thee up to boast. Abide now at thy home. Why shouldest thou meddle in thine hurt, that thou shouldest fall even now, and Judah with thee? So he's telling them, hey, you got too big for your britches. You're overstepping your bounds here. But Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God, that he might deliver them into the hand of their enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth-Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. And Judah was put in the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Joash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, and the son of Joash, the son of Jehoaz, at Beth-Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem to break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and all the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the trespass of the king's house, and the hostages also returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of the king of Judah, lived after the death of Joash, son of Jehoaz, king of Israel, 15 years. And the rest of the acts of Amaziah, first and last, beheld, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? Now after the time of Amaziah did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem and fled. And he fled to Lachish, and they sent to Lachish after him, and they slew him there. And they brought him upon his horse and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So that was that was a lot of reading, especially from up here. I think that's the most text I've ever had for a sermon before. I've summarized a lot, but so just bearing in mind, he kind of did good, then he kind of did bad, then he kind of did good, and then he did really bad, and then he kind of, he's back and forth his whole life. His half-hearted commitment to God, you know, it led to a disobedience. A half-hearted obedience is a half-hearted disobedience. So he was, you know, he did some things right. He executed his father's murderers. He held to the Mosaic law. He didn't go after the kids also. No, he obeyed the prophet in verse 10, but he did question him a little bit. They went to battle and they fought, but no, he sent the soldiers home that he had hired. They did it on their own, but then he brought the idols back with him and worshipped them. So he's both sides of the fence, back and forth. And when he falls into idolatry, and the Bible doesn't say why he did it. The Bible doesn't say why he suffered the loss. It didn't say, you know, because of your attitude or because you doubted. It's God working. He defeated the people of Seir, but he took 10,000 of them alive, but then marched them off a cliff to watch them die. He went from compassion to cruelty. It was the exact opposite. It's not a little bit of wrong. He was a little bit of right, but a lot of it wrong. And he's like a bipolar personality, if you kind of think about it. He was not doing good, then bad, then doing good, then bad. And when you're dealing with somebody like that, it's not easy to put up with somebody with bipolar personality. I worked for a guy when we first got married, and he was bipolar. He was, you know, top of the world, everything's great, and bottom of the barrel, he was yelling, screaming, cussing at everybody, and it made it very awkward at times when, you know, going to work. But I can only imagine if a king or a ruler or a president was like that. You know, it's, you lead him good, then you lead him bad. Now he had a little bit of obedience mixed with disobedience. You know, he had a form of godliness, but, you know, Second Timothy 3:5 warns us about people like him. Second Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therein, from such turn away. No, he had a form of godliness. He listened to the man of God. He did a little bit right, but he was denying the power therein, denying the power of God. The Bible tells us to stay away from people like that. And he was ruling the country, and he was telling the soldiers what to do and where to go and what to attack. Now, some might say, you know, hey, little obedience is better than no obedience. But really, is it really, would you, you know, hot, cold, is that what you want? Is that what you want, you know, teaching your kids? Is that what you want as a neighbor? Is that what you want as a coworker or a boss or a spouse? No. In Christianity, a little obedience can be very dangerous. You know, your actions, what you do, influences those around you. Obedience in little amounts, it appeases the flesh. You know, it fools some, but the end result is destruction that could have been avoided. You know, we, to put it on our level, it's, I'll go to church Mother's Day, I'll go to church Easter, I'll go to church Christmas to appease my family, to appease my flesh, to make me feel good, or so I can say, oh, you know, at work tomorrow, oh, I went to church this weekend. But yet in your heart, you're not there, you're not paying attention, you're thinking about the game, you're thinking about food, you're thinking about fishing or hunting. Now that was a kind of obedient, but you know, you weren't obeying. Another thing to think about is half-heartedness means being ambitious for yourself, but not for the Lord. You know, you're taking advantage of things at work, you know, classes at work to further your education. You know, Amaziah, he hired soldiers. He was being ambitious. He was going to go attack and grow his country and grow the wealth. But, you know, he marched off to battle, and there's no mention about seeking God's face, seeking God's guidance. It was for himself. He was, you know, there's nothing wrong with growing your business. There's nothing wrong with planning your future. There's nothing wrong with, you know, thinking of retirement or setting something up for your kids or bettering yourself, bettering your family. But if you neglect God the whole time, if you don't listen to God, if you don't seek God, if you don't apply biblical principles to what you're doing, then you're doing it wrong. No, he was pursuing his dream. It was what he thought was best for him, what was best for his kingdom in his eyes. You know, many people we know, saved and unsaved, lived in this spot. They, you know, some kids, you know, they go off to school, a different city. You know, where are you going to go to church? Oh, I don't know. We'll figure that out when we get there. Or an adult, take a job in a different city, different state, or different schedule. Oh, when are you going to go to church? I don't know. We'll figure that out. But we should, in fact, before we make the decision to go, before we make the decision to switch, hey, we should pray, God, is this of you? God, where will I go to church? God, who can I get associated with there that will keep me right, that will encourage me to do right? But we too often put God as the hind thought, as after we get there, after we get established, if there's time, I'll check in the church. But that's wrong. We shouldn't be there. You know, pursuing the American dream is often neglecting God's principles. You know, he was pursuing his dream. He was ignoring God. He did what little he could to appease himself. You know, it's the me and mine first attitude. I went to church this Sunday so I can do what I need to this week to make my life better, to further my career. The half-heartedness also means that following human wisdom and not God's wisdom. Human wisdom often makes sense to us and works in our minds, but it leaves God out. God does not and is not limited to our minds or our wisdom. Now, God is working all around us all the time. We don't see God working. God knows what's coming. God knows what's behind us. You know, Amaziah was thinking, how can I build my kingdom versus what does God want me to do, or where does God want me to go? You know, our method, our human method, our man's method, our you know, it works sometimes, but we're limited in it. Seeking God's direction, you know, it'll work all the time. You know, may not see the benefits of God's direction as soon as you want, but you will get benefits from his direction. Our accomplishments, our achievements, our gains are temporal. They're temporary. It's like hay and stubble, wood, hay, and stubble at best. You know, laying up our treasures here. It's very easy to fall into the mindset of laying up our treasures here. And, you know, the Bible does say if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We are to provide for our own. We are to plan for our future, plan for our retirements. But we are to be ready to go. You know, today, if God calls you home today, you know, you should be ready to go. You shouldn't be, oh, hold on, God, I need to pray. I need to get this right. I need to set this right with this person. You should be ready to go today, but plan on living here another 100 years, another 200 years. You know, I know we're not going to live 200 years, but we need to have the future in sight as we stay ready today. Now, too many people sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. They're too wrapped up in what's going on now, what's going on in the next 5 minutes versus what's going on in eternity. That's what happens when we think of what's best for us and we don't seek God's direction. The rejection of the counsel of God in favor of the counsel of man is telling God no. It's telling God that you know better than he does. You know, when God tells you to tithe and you say, no, God, I'll tithe later. Let me invest this money and I'll tithe off of that. You're telling God, no, you know, I got this. I know better than you. I know the market. I know the stock market. I know what's coming. I can plan better than you. Now, listening to God's counsel means dealing with sin. I think that's the major reason why most of us don't want to listen to God's counsel. Sometimes it's uncomfortable when you read the Bible and the Holy Spirit points out an attitude you have, or something you've been watching that's inappropriate, or a friend that when you hang out with it always goes wrong, or that sin that you don't want to deal with, the sin you don't want to give up, that God points out, you're partially obeying. You're telling God, no, just leave this alone, but let me do my little good over here so I can have my bad over there. Half-heartedness also means a concern for expedience over obedience. Now, verses 6 through 9 talks about when the man of God told him not to use the troops that he hired. His concern was not about obeying him, but his concern was about the money he had already spent on them. Now, God, I already paid for this. Let me get the use of it. And God's like, no, I've got the cattle on a thousand hills. It's not what he said right there, but that's the point he was trying to make. It's not wrong to think about the consequences or how to achieve something, but it's wrong to consider them first. It's not wrong to think about, hey, I want to retire wealthy. We should all want to retire wealthy, but it's wrong to think about wealth first. God tells us not to worry about tomorrow, to worry about today, to do what he tells us to do today. We need to consider the principle first, the principle of seeking God. As we look at the consequences of our actions, whether good or bad, I know I'm just as guilty as this as the next person. I too often don't think about my consequences in eternity. Witnessing that has an eternal impact, passing out tracts has eternal impact. Going to church, inviting people, leading people to the Lord, yes, all that has eternal impact, but the ignoring that person has an eternal impact too. The drug addict, ignoring them, or not dealing with them, or not helping them, or not giving them an ear to listen to, or somebody that's hard to talk to, somebody that's hard to listen to. We all have those people that are, and just our personalities don't mesh, or maybe it's a cultural difference, but God died for them just as much as he died for us. Jesus came to the cross for the ones we don't like, as well as the ones that we like. And the way we treat them, good or bad, could have an eternal impact on them. The Bible also tells us that sometimes he sends us angels that we're unaware of as a test. Now, how many times have you had an angel that you never seen the person before, and thinking back, hey, maybe that was a test. Maybe I flunked that test, or I passed this test. One time, I don't know if I told the story here, but when I was in seminary, I was praying through the Beatitudes. I was studying the Beatitudes, I got to patience. Oh, don't pray for patience. God will. I was going through them, and I was on patience, and I prayed for patience. And I was in seminary, and I drove a Dodge Neon. I hated that car. You get in it, it's like you're sitting all the way down on the floor, and you look out the window, the tires are like right there. And I wasn't a lot smaller back then, so it was awkward. But I got good gas mileage. And one day, I left it like. at like 6:15 in the morning, going to school. I ran over a brick and I punctured my oil pan on the highway, so I made it off the highway. Googled a tow truck on my phone, called the tow truck, didn't answer. Called the tow truck again like 20 minutes later, didn't answer. So I looked up somebody else, called them. He said, hey, I'm still in bed. Called this person, they're out and about. It was like 7 o'clock in the morning, 6:15 in the morning, okay? Get your mind out of there, Miss Chris. So I called the other guy, and he said, I'll be there in an hour. So I waited. He called about an hour later and said, hey, I'm stuck in traffic. I'm on my way. I'm already called school, told him I'm not going to make school. So he shows up. He's loading my little car in the tow truck. It's when the rollback bed comes back. He's pulling it up. Got about halfway up, and his truck dies. I mean, it just and like locks up. And so he looks at me. I'm looking at him. He hits the button, he starts his truck back up, hits the buttons, and the thing goes up and down. It's picking my car up with the back end hanging off, but the winches didn't work, and it was, so he's like, let's call my mechanic. It's like 8:15, 8:30. I've been there for about two hours. So he calls the mechanic, and the mechanic said something about the PTO pumps or something. I don't know. So we're sitting there, I think, well, what are we going to do? He's like, I don't know. So he called another tow truck, a bigger tow truck, to come tow his tow truck to the shop. So the other tow truck gets there, hooks up to my car, drags it off the tow truck, hooks up his tow truck, and then he says, hey, I'm calling somebody to tow your car. And it's like 9 o'clock. I said, whatever, dude, you know, I need to get home. So he actually pulls out cash. It was like $65 tow. Gave me cash. He said, I'm going to pay for your tow because your car broke down, and here's $10 for lunch. You know, I was like, oh, that's awesome. I can go to Whataburger, and my wife won't know about it. That's back when I was doing jiu-jitsu a whole lot, and I was a little bit skinnier. So I'm starting to get mad. He leaves. It's like 10:30, 11. I'm on the side of the road by myself. I'm like, man, I'm trying to do right. I'm in my suit. I'm all sweaty. And God's like, hey, what'd you pray about today? I'm like, golly, you know what? When God reminds you, you know, hey, you prayed for patience, and you've been on the side of the road for 4 hours, and okay, yeah, and then, you know, you try to act, oh, that's right, you know, and then 10 minutes later, you get annoyed again, what'd you pray about? And so anyway, so the other guy showed up, and he was rough. He looked like a biker. He had a shaved head, and he had tattoos from his fingers all the way up to his neck, and every other word was GD, and it was, I mean, he was, so did you get your stuff out of the car? So here I am with my little briefcase and my Bible sitting up front, and he's cussing, and there's cigarettes all over the truck, and so he tows me back to the house, and he says, like, $60, and so I gave him the $60, and I said, well, here's 10 extra bucks, you know, grab lunch or something on your way home, and he started crying. I mean, he was tough, but he started crying, and he's like, he said, thank you, and I said, well, you know, no problem, I was just going to buy a hamburger or whatever, and he said, well, my wife left me a month ago, we lost our house, I lost my car, I'm living at the tow yard in the tow truck. This will enable me to buy bread and bologna for the next week. So, I mean, then God was like, well, what'd I tell you? I mean, it's like a dagger to the heart, you know? So, and we talked a little while, and I invited him to church, and couldn't find out he was at one time a deacon in his church. He was in the drug lifestyle. He got saved, got active in church, and then him and his wife had some issues, and he fell out of church, fell back to some of his old things, which, you know, made his life a lot worse. But that, no, if I had, I'm not bragging on myself, but God humbled me greatly that day. It's just that little prayer I had in my morning devotion. You know, my partial obedience, I could have kept the lunch money. I mean, it's just $10, but it had an impact on that guy. I never saw that guy again, and I've often wondered if that guy was one of those angels that we entertain unaware. You know, and how many of those have I had that I've been too frustrated or tied up in the moment that I treated the person wrong or I failed the test? And, you know, so it's, you know, it's a real thing that half-heartedness can, you know, it can be detrimental. Now, in our lives, we should consider Jesus first, who he is, what he claims to be. Is he the promised Messiah? Is he Lord of all? Did he raise from the dead? Did he pay for your sin debt? No, absolutely yes on all of those. But do you consider him first always? No, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if he has not forgiven your sins, if you're not a child of God, the best you're ever going to get is here on earth. You know, after you die, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you have hell. That would be a shame if you're at church and you know you're a sinner and you know the consequences of sin is hell and to go there anyway. You know, you partially obey to go to church, but you don't obey and surrender or becoming a child of God. You know, God, when following God first, it does cost you. You know, it can cost you material goods. It can cost you relationships. You know, but God always makes up for the gain or for the losses through gains. You know, even Peter struggled with this. In Matthew 19, he talks about he brought up that he gave up the houses and the family, and he forsook all to follow Jesus. And in Matthew 19:29, the Bible tells us, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." The everlasting life, that's the part that's worth it. That's where we get the benefits of what we sacrifice. Yes, God provides for us here, and yes, God's in control here, and he feeds the sparrows and he feeds the fish and he takes care of us, gives us oxygen and the true blessing, the true benefit of it's going to be in heaven. The half-heartedness also means that being susceptible to the evils that you campaign against. It's like we talked about last week, leaving the door cracked open where Satan can peek in. That's what you're doing when you're half-hearted obedience. Now, Amaziah, he knew about God. He defeated the pagan idolaters when he listened to the man of God, but then he brought their idols back. I mean, how horrible is that of him to do that? It's a reminder of his divided heart. But Satan knows that a half-hearted believer is only half against sin. It's just a matter of time for them to fall. If Satan can't beat you one-on-one in open battle, he'll lure you into his camp in other ways. He'll find the crack in your life. He'll find the little where the light's coming in. He'll start throwing things out there. Now, the partial open door soon becomes a fully open door. That partial open door and sin's creeping in, your moral compass will change. You think you're strong, it's not going to be me. Think of Lot. We all know the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. He didn't start out in the town known as one of the people in the town. That's where he ended up. He started out just by, he was looking at Sodom and Gomorrah. He was just gazing upon it. Sin then lost its repulse, and he was closer. And then he was in the city. And then he became one in the city. And then he was offering his daughters up to the crowds of men, and Satan crept in through the side there. Another thing to think about is a half-hearted commitment means falling to pride. A half-hearted commitment leads to not giving God credit for the victories that he provides in your life. It's a stroke of the ego when you assume the responsibilities for what God provides for you. Now, when you're playing a game or in a fight and you win and you're like, yeah, I got this, it's all me. Now, that's God allowed you to do that. God gave you the mental capacity, the physical capacity, whatever it may be, to come out victorious or come out winning that circumstance. But the instant we put it on us, is we're taking it from God. The Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. A haughty spirit, it's an arrogant spirit. It's lofty, it's lifted up. Pride and arrogance go together. We too often are full of pride. We too often are full of arrogance. We may not realize it in our daily lives till we compare ourselves to Christ, till we pray, have you ever asked God, how am I prideful? Do I need to come down a few notches? No. If you pray that, if you ask God to reveal your heart, you need to deal with it as he points that out to you. You know, it Amaziah's life had a shameful end. You know, he could have done so much. He saw the effects of his dad's life, the effects of his dad kind of turning his back on God. And yet he had godly influence in life. He had a man of God in his life, but yet his life ended shamefully. Just kind of wrap it up and kind of bring it together. Half-hearted commitments result in inevitable ruin. That's with God. It's with marriage, with relationships, with anything you wish to succeed in. You know, if you're halfway committed to your marriage, how's that going to look in 6 months? It could look fine. 10 years, how's this going to look? 15 years, 20 years. What are your kids going to say about you and your marriage? If you're halfway committed to your job, are you going to be there in 20 years? Are you going to retire there? Our commitment to God needs to be full-hearted. Our commitment to God is seen by our families and those close to us. It's seen by our coworkers and our neighbors. Your neighbors know if you're going every Sunday and every Wednesday. Your neighbors know your attitude when your car breaks down or you're having trouble with the lawnmower. Now, your actions speak louder than your talk. There's that old saying, your walk walks louder than your talk talks. It's cliche, but how true is it that we need to have a walk that screams Jesus, that screams Christian, and have the talk to back it up. A half-hearted Christian will go from an obedient observer to a foolish worshiper of idols. Now, we may not set up an idol in our house and bow down to it, but we check our bank accounts, or we seek that promotion before asking God about it. What would you give up for God? What you give up for God has a greater return in the long run than what you would have gained by not giving it up. Things you gain here on earth, you leave here on earth. You can't win the fight against God. Then half-hearted commitment results in ruin. Full commitment results in eternal rewards. We're to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness. Then half-hearted Christians we'll never hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." It's hard to finish well. It's hard to be committed, but it's worth it. That's what we have for tonight. I guess we'll pray real quick. So I'll ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the story of Amaziah and the Bible, Lord, has half-hearted commitment to you and the negative side of that and the what that leads to, Lord. And, please be with us not to be that way. And if we tend to go that way, please make it evident to us and convict us of it, Lord, that we can make it right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.